Good morning, LA Christian Fellowship, and all the guests that are in right now joining us. Again, it's a blessing to speak to you all today, and I'm glad we can still connect with each other by phone. While in LA, we're experiencing a very rare tropical storm. I don't even remember a time we've had this much rain in the summer already, and this is supposed to be the small stuff. And I pray you are all safe and comfortable. And perhaps today, especially those who are older listening in, you've heard of the singer Billy Idol. He was very popular when I was a young man in the 80s, and his last name is spelled IDOL. And now that's not actually his real name, but he got that name Idol from an elementary school teacher who, on a report card, stated that Billy in class is Idol. And of course, she wrote that IDLE. So his stage name went with that, except they changed it to IDOL. And realize, I'm not here to endorse Billy's music or his last name, but it's interesting that the words idol, whether the IDOL form or the IDLE version, when applied to our lives, are not loved by God. We learned from the book of Daniel not too many Sundays ago that God hates idols. And of course, that's the IDOLS version. And we're not to love or worship anything more than God Himself. To do so is to worship an idol. But God also does not want us to be idle, the IDLE. And the title of today's message is A Warning Against Being Idle from 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 6 through 15. I read this not long ago in my own daily quiet time with the Lord, and it really spoke to me. So today we're going to focus on the IDLE form of the word. Now, the word idle in this context means, there's three definitions here that I have: avoiding work or being lazy, without purpose or pointless, and three, spending time doing nothing. The Apostle Paul and others in Scripture warn us to not be idle. We're going to focus on the part of one of Paul's letters, 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 6 through 15. So let's read this passage together, and I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, or ESV, for this passage. So that's 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting in verse 6. Paul writes, "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition you have received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we are with you, we would not give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother." Paul is giving some final instructions to the church in Thessalonica, which is in modern-day Greece. And I think it's interesting that his final words speak much about not being idle. The word, or a variation of it, is mentioned three times in this passage. But instead, Paul wants us to be involved in good works, which he mentions in verse 13: do not be weary in doing good. So let's consider this passage and see what Paul wants us to understand today. Again, first off, Paul commands in verse 6 that Christians need to keep away from any brother. Lost my thought here. Okay, from any brother or sister who is being idle in their Christian life. Thanks for your patience. Paul says that we are to keep away from a Christian who is not following the teachings of the apostles. Again, Paul is not suggesting that we keep away from the idol. He's commanding it. And he states that we need to be involved in good works, We need to be busy in doing the things God has created us to do. And this can weary us. But that's why we have each other, and that's why we need each other, to help each other keep doing what God has called us to do. And of course, we also have the Holy Spirit in our lives, who can be of a great help in doing good. In the Thessalonian church, there were some wrong teachings going on about the second coming of Christ. And some Christians quit their jobs believing the second coming was very near. And they were mooching off the church during this time. So Paul addresses these issues with his second letter to the Thessalonians. So how do we keep from being idle? And let me be clear. I don't think there's anyone in the LA Christian Fellowship who is living a quote-unquote sitting on the couch watching movies all day eating potato chips, end of quote, type of idleness. I think we all lead busy lives. But that does not necessarily mean we are being productive for the Lord and His kingdom. We can be very busy, and yet, and remember this term, I'll be mentioning it today, spiritually idle in the Lord. Just think of Martha and Mary in Luke chapter 10, if you could turn there. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. And let's read this passage together. That's Luke 10, 38 through 42. It reads, "Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to then help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her.'" Isn't that interesting? Jesus says Mary did better than Martha and made a good choice. And Martha was definitely not idle, but she was being spiritually idle. And we'll talk about this more in a minute. The message today on how not to be spiritually idle has 3 points. Point number one, to not be spiritually idle, we need to have a deep, intimate relationship with God. Have a deep, intimate relationship with God. Point number two, we need to plan. And we need to get godly counsel to help with our major plans. So plan and get godly counsel with our major plans. And point number three, we need to be active in compassion work and evangelism work. We need to be active in compassion work and evangelism work. Or you could say compassion ministry and evangelism ministry. They mean the same thing. So let's go and consider point number one. Have a deep, intimate relationship with God. Now, in considering Martha and Mary, we see in Luke 10 that Martha was busy, very busy. She wasn't idle. But Mary was the one who found favor from Jesus by simply sitting at his feet, listening to, and learning from him. Before all else, to keep ourselves from being spiritually idle, we must, and I can't emphasize that enough, we must have a deep, meaningful, consistent walk with God. This is a non-negotiable. And God in his marvelous wisdom and mercy has given us Jesus to follow. We have in Jesus God in the flesh, a perfect man who never sinned, to learn from and to imitate. But in order to benefit from Jesus, this requires that we spend quiet time with him, listening to him through his word, and spending time in prayer. And from this, to implement what we learn from him and put into practice all this in our own lives. And to many in the world who do not know Christ, quietly reading the Bible and praying may seem to be idle activities. But rest assured, they are a huge key to not being spiritually idle. We need God. We need him desperately. And he's there for us, each one of us, if we earnestly seek him. If you would, turn to Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to read verse 6. And that's the great chapter of faith. I call it, Faith's Hall of Fame, going into all the great men and women of faith over the centuries. And there's a very important point here about our relationship with God. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. It reads, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Some versions say earnestly. It's the same thing. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. See, Mary was diligently seeking Christ and wanted to learn from him. Although she was at Jesus' feet being still and listening to him, she was not being spiritually idle. And Jesus makes clear that she made the better choice over the very busy, but really spiritually idle, Martha. And we need to consider carefully this scripture in Luke and in Hebrews. Paul, who I think wrote Hebrews, and the early Christians back me up on this, by the way, says that we will be rewarded if we diligently seek God. So this is a conditional promise. We must have faith in God and seek him diligently. That's a key word, diligently seek him, if we expect to be rewarded by him. And what is the reward? I'm not fully sure, but I have every reason to believe that if it's from God, it will be awesome beyond what we can even imagine. And Jesus makes clear to Martha that Mary did good and right in simply taking time from her very busy schedule to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to and learn from him. Jesus knows we all need to do this if we do not want to be spiritually idle. And I can't think of a great man or woman of faith who did not have a deep, intimate, time-consuming relationship with God. The man of God from the 1700s, John Wesley, was especially known for his prayer life and for his godly preaching. He preached to the masses in England and is concerned for the care and of the poor, and he's well known for that too. The Christian source, Arminianism Today, says this about Wesley's prayer life, and this really challenges me. John Wesley would rise up at 4 a.m. every day to seek God for the first 4 hours of the day. In his later years, Wesley was known to spend up to 8 hours in prayer. And Brother Wesley is known for his faithfulness to God until his death. In his late 80s, and on his deathbed, here were his very last words. He says, "The best of all is God is with us. The best of all is God is with us." And then he died. See, John Wesley understood the absolute necessity of being intimate with his Creator. He lived. And even as we see as he died for Christ. The question I have for all of us today, and I'm not saying, first of all, that you've got to start praying 4 to 8 hours a day, but are you developing a deep, meaningful, intimate relationship with God? Are you like Mary, who knew his best to spend quiet time with Jesus over everything else? Or are you like Martha, who is caught up in busyness, so much so that she actually chastises Mary before Jesus? I think our response to this question to a large degree will determine our eternal destiny. Please, church, let's all take our walk with Christ higher by sitting at his feet and quietly learning and obeying what he teaches us. And let's help each other to do this. Let's find ways to pray together or even study the Bible together. And if you need help with your prayer life, feel free to join us on Monday evenings at 7. We always have a deep, meaningful time of prayer. Okay, that's point number one. Point number two, in overcoming spiritual idleness, plan and get godly counsel, especially for your major plans. You know, you've probably heard this. I have many times. We plan to fail because we fail to plan. I'm going to say that again. We plan to fail because we fail to plan. I cannot overemphasize this point. The two most precious commodities, in my humble opinion, that we have among us on this earth is time, and we have before us the souls of men and women. Time is so valuable, and how we use it also, in my humble opinion, will determine our eternal destination. The world is full of lost people who need Jesus, and they need to see the real kingdom desperately. And we need to use the time God has given us to wisely accomplish God's will. If you would, please turn to Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to be reading verses 15 and 16. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. And here's Paul again. He's writing to the church in Ephesus, giving them a lot of great counsel and godly wisdom. And he writes in Ephesians 5, verse 15, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil." Earlier in this chapter, Paul discusses various sins like adultery, crude joking, covetousness, and several other sins. And he warns them strongly, the Ephesians, to stay away from these sins. And here in verses 15 and 16, he gives the solution to overcoming these sins, namely, to look carefully how you walk and to walk with great wisdom. And he includes, to make the best use of our time, of your time, of my time. And Paul says why effective time use is so important for a kingdom-minded Christian, namely, Satan's at work, and hence, the days are evil. You know, this past week, I've had two brothers tell me that Satan was really working on their life, was really, you know, troubling them. And I responded to both brothers by saying, "Good, that means you're doing something right, since Satan has no reason to harass you if you're living wickedly." You know, I see God working in my life daily, and I also see Satan trying to trip me up daily. I've learned the best way to keep Satan at bay in my life is to be on the offensive and to wisely use every minute God has given me. So what does this mean practically? Make the best use of your time, as Paul counsels here. Well, in my life, I've learned that to be on the offensive and not to give the devil a foothold, as Ephesians 4:27 describes. And you might want to look at that later, Ephesians 4:27. Or you can look at it right now while I'm talking. I must plan my week ahead of time. Now, here's how I approach my weekly plan. This is how I do it. I'm not saying you have to do it exactly like me, but this works for me, so I thought I'd share it with you. Usually by Sunday or Monday at the latest, and sometimes even a few days before, I make my plans for the week. First, I keep an actual planner. I have it on paper. You might, maybe you can do something on a phone or electronic, but I keep a paper planner. It's a reminder, and then I have a reminder for having my time with God, which in general is in the morning, but I do have some devotional time and prayer with Debbie in the later evening, and I have some personal prayer time in the evening too. And then I list my church commitments, Sunday meetings, evening Lord's Supper, which we have tonight at 7, the Monday night prayer time, times in Bible study and prayer with brothers' breakfast like we had yesterday. We had a great breakfast together. These are the first things I have written in my plan after my own, making sure I have my own devotional quiet time with God. Then I plan other important commitments for the week. On top of that, you know, first and foremost, my weekly date time with Debbie. I also have a weekly visit to see my dad. I go on a weekly long hike of 2 to 3 hours. Some weeks I have major yard work to do outside, et cetera, et cetera. Now, my date with Debbie is a set day and time, but my long hike, yard work, even the drive to Palmdale to see my dad is dependent to a big degree on the weather. So I check the weather forecast when I do my weekly planning. Then I factor in time to work on my Sunday messages, grocery shopping, and other errands for the week. Now, being retired, that leaves me with extra time, which usually gets filled up with conversations with brothers, neighborhood issues. I serve on our homeowners association, and other things that happen in my life day to day. And I've learned to be, I have to be flexible. Sometimes I have to change the day or time of my long hike or other plans because I have to meet a more pressing need. But I do believe that in general, I'm a good time manager and I don't waste much time in general. Some days are better than others. But since I offensively plan my week, there isn't a lot of opportunity for Satan to derail me with sin. I've got a week set serving the Lord. So plan your week ahead of time and make sure you have your spiritual commitments in the plan first. The more involved you are in the fellowship, the more you'll grow spiritually. And maybe you can't pray every Monday night. We don't make this, you must meet every Monday night. That's your decision. I would encourage you to join in once a month. And please make every effort to join in on our Sunday night Lord's Supper if you're part of the fellowship. Brother Eric Thompson shared and prayed last Sunday, and it was a special time having Brother Eric do that. And he did a great job. And again, don't let family, friends, or life in general keep you from being fully invested in the LA Christian Fellowship. We need each other, as Paul says. And as he says, the days are evil. Don't be deceived on this. And with this, when making significant, major, possibly life-altering plans, please seek godly counsel. Turn to Proverbs chapter 15, verse 22. The book of Proverbs in the Old Testament, chapter 15 and verse 22. And this is a passage that really has stuck with me over the years, and for good reason, as you're going to see. So Proverbs chapter 15, I'll give you a moment to get there. Chapter 15, verse 22. Okay, it says, without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Let me read that again. Without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Wow, this advice is pure gold. How many of us have made plans without wise, godly counsel, and the plans became an utter failure? Personally, I've been there, and I don't like being there. If plans you make involve missing being with the church or having quality time with God, I strongly encourage you to get advice first. Let a godly brother or sister or brothers and sisters who can look at the situation more objectively help you to make the best decision. I've learned from life's experiences that decisions really can be categorized in several categories: bad, good, better, or best. And sometimes we can make the best decision on our own. I'm not saying we can't. But I think the highest percentage of best decisions will be achieved, especially for major issues, by putting Proverbs 15:22 into practice. And realize that advice is merely that. It's advice. You still need to make the final decision. And you might go against the advice. And sometimes that might be the best move. But many times, probably not. But whatever decision you make, realize you have to live with that. So planning well and getting godly counsel with major plans, and of course, following through on those plans, can help keep us from being spiritually idle. Okay, the last point, point number three, be active in compassion and evangelism work. And again, this is to help us to not be spiritually idle. You know, the scripture we read earlier in Ephesians 5:16 truly applies here too. We must use our time wisely, for the days are evil. Now, what I mean by compassion work is the kind of ministries we read in Matthew chapter 25. And if you turn there, Matthew 25, we're going to just read part of this chapter, verses 31 through 40. But this is what I mean by compassion ministries or compassion work. So Matthew 25, give you a moment to flip from Proverbs back to the New Testament. First book of the New Testament, Matthew, and near the end of it, Matthew 25, 31 through 40. And hopefully you're there. I will read verse 31. Jesus says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when do we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When do we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When do we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' The king, Jesus, will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.'" So compassion ministries are ones that meet the basic physical and emotional social needs of people. As a fellowship, we need to be involved in meeting the needs of others. Food, water, clothing, helping the sick, visiting those in prison, helping those who need clothes, or providing shelter. And it may be as simple as always having some socks or blankets in your car to give to people in need, or to get involved with a charity that helps meet those basic needs, or start something like that yourself. Now, I'm 61, and I'm still learning much in this area of ministry. For a lot of my Christian life, it just was not something I heard stressed. So I'm a newbie here, but I'm learning. And thanks to Dana Geibel inviting us, we've been involved in the Children's Hunger Fund, Debbie and myself. Last Thursday, we volunteered there and filled bags with food that will eventually be shipped to Romania. And that's a very needy Eastern European country. And I know Brother Niels, he's been involved in prison ministry. Brother Eric Aldaco has been involved in a homeless ministry. Let's work together as a church to help find ways, both big and small, to serve those who have the most basic needs not being met. And remember, by serving these in these ways, Jesus says we are actually serving him. Now, isn't that exciting? When I think about that, that really does fire me up. By helping these people in need, I'm really serving my king. And that makes me feel very good inside. And I hope it does to you too. And let's talk about sharing our faith or evangelism. Now, what I mean by this is sharing the good news. The good news, the gospel of Jesus' kingdom. And let's go back to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30. You're saying, wow, evangelism, you're going back to the Old Testament. I think there's a scripture here that's very key to this. And I hope this describes our life. And if it doesn't, hopefully it will. So I'll give you a minute to turn back there. Proverbs 11, 30. And I think this is the last scripture we'll be looking at today. Nearing the home stretch, everyone. Proverbs 11, 30 says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise." The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. That's Proverbs 11, 30. I hope we're spending our days praying for those who need Jesus in their lives, and we're also opening our mouths to share the hope we have in Christ. You know, we all have a testimony. I shared that in the past lesson, and in a couple weeks, we're going to hear the testimony of Jeffrey Gee, who's been joining us as of late. He's going to talk about the church in China. Of course, if we're not living a righteous life, our message is not going to be listened to or taken seriously. And we've seen God at work in our fellowship, haven't we? Helping people like our dear sister Monique coming to Christ. And seeing Eric Thompson, a dear brother, being fully restored to the Lord. These are such major victories in God's kingdom. And we're grateful for them, aren't we? We love having these two in our fellowship. I absolutely love Monique and Eric. And I'm so glad Eric's dad, Peter's on the line right now. But, you know, there is so much more work to do. We're in a metropolitan area that exceeds 10 million people. And I know we've all shared our faith with others. I don't question that for a moment. But my concern is that I think we may be sharing with the same people over and over when we need to expand our circle of friends. You know, I had a very interesting conversation with my brother, Jesse Stoltzfus, not long ago. He's joined us for Sunday service a couple of times, and he joined in one of our Monday night prayer times. Now, he's formerly with the Amish. And he told me that the Amish do reach out beyond their church to help others come to faith. But he said they do it more to satisfy their conscience than to say they've shared their faith than to actually be involved in the demanding work of making disciples. So in other words, they did some things, but they really wanted them to fail because they didn't want to have to follow up with people and get into the messy work of making disciples and helping people come to know Christ and grow in Christ. And it was a very interesting conversation. And you know, helping people come to Christ is hard work, but it's so rewarding also. And I wonder if some of us are reaching out to the same people so we can say to God, I tried. Brothers and sisters, we must always be on the lookout for people who desire the kingdom and be willing to pay the price and time and energy needed to actually bring souls into the kingdom. As the scripture says, he who wins souls is wise. I know from personal experience, helping others come to faith in Christ is one of the best ways to keep me from being spiritually idle. Now, currently, because I've needed to make some new friends, I'm doing that. And I've been making some new friends with some students that I didn't have at Grant, but they're friends of my former students. And one of them is Karen, who I never had as a teacher, but I had friends of hers as my students, who along with me, we're trying to find a former Grant High School teacher who has been missing, literally missing since 2021. And from our search, I've made some new friendships with other former Grant High School students, and some are not students I actually had in the classroom. Last Thursday at the Children's Hunger Fund, where Debbie and myself volunteered, I was able to talk to Jonathan. Debbie and myself worked at different tables, in part so we can meet new people. And I was able to talk to Jonathan while filling food bags. He's a young dad and just a great guy. And I hope to see him the next time we volunteer. Please realize, in all likelihood, and I mean this seriously, you are the closest example to Jesus that people you come in contact with have seen on that day. Maybe the closest thing they've seen to Jesus in their whole life. God desires that you share what you have in Christ. It is truly good news, and people need it. And share this good news both in how you live and in what you say. And I pray the LA Christian Fellowship will continue to draw people to Christ in ever-increasing numbers. So, in conclusion, let's make sure we're not idle, first off, but more importantly, we're not spiritually idle. And if we are, the solution is simple. Repent, turn from it, and do the things we looked at today if you have not been. Have a deep, intimate, daily relationship with God. Make plans, godly plans, and get godly counsel to help you with those major plans. And be active in compassion and evangelism work. Brothers, sisters, guests, I pray that your week will be full of joy in the Lord and good works befitting of a subject of Jesus' kingdom. Amen.